someone comes up to you with a little bit of despair in their eye and asks you, can you please be the last person that we need to be able to sign up for this club? And you go, all right, well, what club is it? The Underwater Basket Weaving Club. And inside you're thinking, I don't really like water. I don't know how to weave, and I don't have time for this. But what comes out of your mouth is, sure, sign me up. You can count on me. And as those words enter into the world, you try to pull them back and stuff them in, but you've already committed. You've already launched their underwater basket weaving thing, and you're trying to figure out, all right, what do I do with this now? Now, maybe a hypothetical club isn't the thing for you, but maybe it's this. Coach says, hey, we have an optional training camp this week. And you realize by optional, they mean if you don't go to it, you don't play. And so you say yes. And yeah, we have these workouts that are in the morning. You don't have to do them, but you say yes to that. And your theater coach says, hey, how about you go on this trip to experience a large theater in another place? And so you say yes to that. And your advisor says, well, you really should take these extra classes, these honors classes, because that's going to help you in college. And so you find yourself doing that. Meanwhile, your parents say, get a job. And so you get a job. And your boss says, hey, you're a great worker. How about, can you pick up this extra shift? And you need the money, so you do that too. And there's responsibilities at home. There's friendships you're trying to maintain. There's things that you're trying to do. And even as a teenager, you can end up pulled in all sorts of directions. This is where we find ourselves oftentimes in life. We find ourselves at the crossroads. And we're looking at the different options that we have and trying to figure out which path do I go down? Which choice do I make? Which thing do I do? And so often as we're at these crossroads, we think having all these options, having all these opportunities, this is a good thing. This is great. But are we really well served by all these different opportunities, all these different choices that we have? And by saying yes to all of them. There's a Lutheran school in St. Louis that was connected to a school in Uganda. And they were connecting the student bodies together and decided something fun to do. They were going to have each, a segment of each student body do a presentation about how great it is to live in the other place. So the students from Uganda shared about all the opportunities we have in America. The grocery stores and the sports and the entertainment and the media, all the things that we get to do. And the rebuttal from the American students was pretty simple. Yeah, but you're happy. We have all these things, all these opportunities, all these things we can do, but we're not happy. In fact, the more choices we have, the less satisfied we are in the choices we do make, because we spend our time thinking, well, I chose this path, and the entire time I'm walking on that path, what am I thinking? I wonder what would happen if I had gone over there. I wonder if I had done this. What am I missing out over here? And so even when we do make these decisions, we end up overwhelmed. And there's no shortage of things that we can be connected to. We end up a lot like this, like a surge protector, and we've got all these things plugged in, all these connections, and we don't realize we're a walking fire hazard because we have so many things that are pulling from us. And we don't realize this because this has been normalized for us. See, in American culture, we take busyness, take being overwhelmed, take being stressed as a badge of honor rather than a cry for help. And in this type of a world, where there's so many things to say yes to, there's so many things to be overwhelmed by. The question that we have to ask is, what does faith have to do with this? How is my faith going to help me to keep going, to help me to do all the things that I want to do, to help me achieve and to be the person that I want to do? This is the question that we wonder. And the first option that I think we end up with is, well, your faith inspires you to be better, to do your best, to keep going. And so we'll have different verses that are picked out, that are our favorites, that'll tell us we can keep going, that'll encourage us along the way. And that's what our faith does for us, as if God's this cheerleader on the sideline saying, keep going, you're awesome, you can do it. When I was in elementary school, I used to be fast. Like, we did a race in PE from one side of the parking lot to the other. I don't know how many yards it was. It felt like it was a mile. It was probably like a 100-yard dash. And I finished in first out of our class. And so my PE teacher said, you should do cross country. There's a meet this Saturday. And I said, sure, because I had everything that I needed. I was fast. I knew some key Bible verses. Right? Isaiah 40, 30 and 31, even youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I even had that memorized to a song. And so I was ready to go. I knew everything that was going on. And so Saturday morning rolls around. And they have everyone all at the starting line. There's about 140 people there. And we're all gathered on one side of the football field. And I'm in there thinking, I am speed. Now, this is way before Lightning McQueen. I'm pretty sure he stole it from me, because third grade Brandon went, man, I was ready to go. And so they shoot off the starting gun and I take off. My eyes fixed on the end of the football field. I'm running. I make it to the end. And all of a sudden, I see someone going like this. And I have to keep going. And I was not ready for that. So I turn around the corner and realize we're not just running the football field. We're running around the entire campus. And right as I turn the corner, in my head, I'm thinking, they will soar on wings like eagle. They will run and not grow weary. But what it sounds like is they will. Turns out I have asthma. I did not know this at the time. But I was equipped. I knew the Bible. I was inspired. I was encouraged. And so I kept going. I finished 137th place. Out of 140 runners. You see, it's not about knowing all the right verses and being inspired to be the best version of yourself. That's not the role the scripture primarily plays. Right? God is not on the sidelines saying, keep going, try harder, do more. He's at the base of a cross saying, it is finished. The Bible cannot just be an inspiring book of quotes to help you to be better in your life. Because what happens is, whether we have asthma or not, we run out. We end up tired, worn out, and trying to figure out what's next. See, our faith can't simply be inspirational words for us. And so here's the second option. And this is what most of us do. Is when life gets tough, when we're stressed, when we're burdened, when we're burnt out, what do we do with our faith? We set it to the side until things lighten up. When my schedule gets better, then I'll come back to church. Yeah, I'll make time for youth group, for Bible study, for devotions, when I have room in my schedule. We take our faith and we set it to the side with all good intentions of when things do change that we'll pick it back up. To illustrate how this works, I brought with me an artifact from history straight out of the museum. Any of you guys know what this is? It's a VHS tape, right? This one in particular is Rack, Shack, and Benny from the VeggieTales, right? Now, anytime I travel with one of these, I get nervous because they ask you at TSA, any electronic, a phone or larger, you got to take out of your bag. And I go, what do I do? Some of y'all have phones that are this big, but... So I decided the TSA is known for their humor. I'll just ask them. So one time I was traveling, I just pulled it out and asked the TSA agent, what do I do with this VHS tape? And she looked at me. I don't think she'd gotten that question before, shockingly enough. And she goes, oh, honey, you can keep that in your bag. You see, here's the thing about VHS tapes. This thing hasn't been played for 15 years. And yet if I put it in a VCR, where's it going to start? The exact place where it left off. The DVD or the Blu-ray, they're going to go back to the menu after like 5 minutes. Netflix is going to judge you. Are you still watching? The VHS doesn't do that. It knows, it remembers, it'll pick up exactly where you left off. And here's the thing, most of us treat our faith just like this. I'm going to set it to the side for all things are really busy. I'm really stressed. I'm going to set it to the side. I'll pick it back up later with every intention of when I pick it back up, it's going to be exactly where I left it off. But here's the problem. That's not how it works. See, when we set our faith to the side, when we think it's just something that we can conveniently fit into our life rather than the very words that give us life, we end up treating our faith as if it's this optional thing. And the problem is when Satan sees that, he jumps. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He goes after us when we're isolated, when we're alone, and begins to convince us, well, you know, you haven't been to church in a while. Do you really need to go? It'd be weird if you went back, right? People would probably look at you weird. So maybe we'll just leave that to the side. It's like Jesus says here in John 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, Jesus says, you can do whatever you want as long as you try hard. That's not what it says, at least not in this translation, maybe in the Message, but not what we have here. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Our faith is not something that we pick up when we need it and we set aside when it's not convenient. And we have people that do this all the time. So 5 years ago in the pandemic, a whole bunch of people did this with their faith. And a lot of them haven't picked it back up. And it's been 5 years. So many young people, when they go off to college, they go, I'm not going to get connected to a church. I don't really need this. I'll get connected later when I get settled, when I do that. And the problem is after all of that is said and done, I don't pick it back up. Because faith is not meant to be something that we carry with us only when it's convenient. It is the very thing that gives us life. See, the problem with all of this is when we're at the crossroads of life, when we're trying to figure out, do I make this choice or that choice? Am I involved in this or that? How do I keep going? We focus so much on the road, and it leads us into the wrong direction. Instead, at the crossroads of life, we're meant to focus on the cross. When we focus on the cross, what we find is not inspiration, Not a God who's waiting for us to figure things out, who's cheerleading us from the side, but instead we find a God who gives us rest. And endurance requires rest. It's what Jesus says in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. If you want to endure, you want to keep going, you need to rest. And that rest is found in Christ alone. And we hear that, and we go, okay, but I don't have time for that. Thanks, that's nice sounding advice. I'll do it later. Here's what's at stake if we don't do this. If you don't rest, if you don't take care of yourself, if you don't live within the system of rest that God has designed for you, here's what happens. Your health is going to suffer. When do most people get sick? After they've been ignoring all the body's signs, you need to slow down, you need to stop, you need to sleep. And we ignore all those things and it impacts our health. When you're stressed, when you're overwhelmed, who are the people that you take it out on the most? The people that are closest to you. When parents are overwhelmed and stressed, it impacts their kids. When we're stretched beyond our capacity, we end up hurting the people that God has placed uniquely in our lives to care for the most. And when we don't have any margin, any room to work with, any energy, any time, when God places opportunities right in front of us to care and to support one another, you know what we end up doing? Just like in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we walk on the other side because I don't have time for help. And perhaps even more focused, we don't even notice because we're so busy with whatever it is we think that we have to do. See, if we don't rest, it kills our witness, it kills our vocations, it damages our own health and our ability to be who God has created you for. The gifts that God has given to you, if you don't rest, we find ourselves burnt out and unable to do what God has called us to do. You see, the issue with this picture is not that it's connected to a bunch of things. The issue with this picture is that power strip is not connected to an outside source of power. You'll notice, what's it plugged into? Itself. So many of us, we're connected to all these things, all these opportunities, things that we think we have to do, and yet nothing's pouring into us. That's why we can't keep going. That's why as a society, we're stretched at our wits' end because we're pouring into others, but no one's pouring into us. And that's where our faith informs us. You see, you have to rest like your future depends on it because it does. We don't just rest at the very end when my body forces me to and I kind of go in a coma for 2 days. No, we have to rest intentionally, regularly, because your future does depend on it. The ability of you to carry out the mission that God has given to you, the vocations he's placed you with, the gifts he's given to you, all depends on the ability to endure, to keep going. And that requires you to rest. So I want to talk about three problems, three roadblocks that prevent us from finding rest and how God's word actually provides the answer for each of those. Here's problem number one. We seek value and affirmation in what we do. Think how you answer this question. What are you going to be when you grow up? You've probably been asked that once or twice. every single time you see someone over the age of 50? Right? Well, what are you going to be when you grow up? And notice how we all answer that question. We answer it with something we're going to do. We do this with college majors all the time. I'm going to go study nursing so I can go be a nurse. I'm going to study teaching so I can go be a teacher. I'm going to major in English so I can be English, right? You guys know English majors. Hello, governor. Like, that's how it works. I'm going to go figure out what I'm going to do, and that's going to tell me who I am. And here's the problem. We are sending our young people off to college to find out who they are. And the world has all sorts of answers for that, and I don't like any of them. In this system where we figure out who I am is based on what I do. It's based on what I can achieve. It's based on if other people notice me. It's centered in how I'm appreciated or unappreciated by the people around me. That this is the system that the world sets up. And here's the problem. Let's say you do it all right in the eyes of the world in your high school years. You have the best resume. You're in all the things. You have great grades. You have great references. Everything does great. You're the president of this club, and you have all these accolades and all that stuff. And colleges are wanting you to join their team. What happens when you get there? Here's this crazy thing. The people that are at that college, they don't know how awesome you were in high school. And perhaps more shocking, they don't care. And so what do you have to do? You have to restart. You have to reset. You have to earn your value, your identity, your meaning again and again. And not just in college. Then you graduate, you go into the workforce, and you got to start all over. You get a different job, you got to start all over. You become a parent, and you have to figure that out. Then eventually, if that becomes your identity, the kids leave. Lord willing, right? The kids leave, and now you got to start over, and then you retire. And you have to, if this system in the world where what you do equals who you are, we spend our lives at these crossroads looking at each option, desperately trying to figure, well, I have to do this. I have to do this. I can't stop. I have to say yes. I have to do all this, because if I don't, who am I? And it is exhausting. And it is a race that never ends, that is never actually satisfying. If you are making the decisions in your life based on, well, if I'm noticed, if I'm good, if I succeed, if this goes well, man, then that'll let me know my life is good. You're going to get burnt out at every single corner and not know what to do. You won't rest because you think that you can't. Because if I'm not producing, if I'm not doing, if I'm not achieving, then I'm no one. And instead of looking at the road, instead we're called to look at the cross. Because the cross tells you who you are. It's the central foundation to God's gift of rest, that you can rest because of who you are. That who you are isn't tied to what you're doing that day. You can take a day off. You can take a time off because it doesn't all rest on your shoulders. See, that's the gift God gives to you. Here's your identity. That you are limited. It's who you are. You are limited. How many hours do you get in a day? 24. 25 every once in a while when we do some goofy math in the calendar. 24 hours. How many places can you be in at one time? One, sometimes zero if you're not paying attention. Right? There's a finite amount of energy that you have. people go, no, there's coffee and, you know, energy drinks, whatever. There's still a finite amount of energy that you can have or consume. And eventually your body says, no, we're done. There's only so many things you can be good at. There's only so many things you can be a part of. There's only so many relationships you can pour into at one time. We are, by our very nature as creatures of God, we are limited. And we normally hear that as bad news. Who are you to tell me what I can't do? I don't want limits. I can do whatever I want. I can be anything, anyone that I want. I can keep going. It's like Adam and Eve in the garden. They had everything that they could have possibly needed given to them by God themselves. And yet, the serpent comes, says, you can be like God. AKA, you don't need those limits. You don't need to just be creatures. You could be God. We've been buying into that lie ever since. I don't need limits. I can push past that. I can do whatever it is that I want. And God, who are you to say I can't do that or I shouldn't do that or all these options that are in front of me and I just have to pick one? We try to press outside the limits and every time it gets us into trouble. No, you are limited. But that's not bad news. Here's why. This is Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is Genesis chapter 1. Adam and Eve are created perfect, and they have limits. The very next thing that God does is he looks at this and he says, this is very good. God thinks you having limits is a good thing, is a gift. And right after that, the beginning of Genesis 2, what does he do? God rests. Why? Not because he was tired. God rested because he knew Adam and Eve needed to rest, because he knew you need to rest. It's wired into the very fabric of creation. We are created with limits, and that means we are created to rest. And this is good news, is that you can rest because it's not all on your shoulders. You can take time off because someone else is in charge. Is that when I stop doing something, I stop achieving, I stop earning, I stop contributing. That doesn't change who you are. See, here, when we look at the cross, we see who we are. You are limited, but with limitless value. Just like Adam and Eve, created in the image of God. When we look at the cross, we see who you are, that Jesus died for you, that he brought you into his very family in the waters of baptism, that you matter. That's who you are, not because of what you can do or will do for God. No, you matter because of who you are to him. Regardless of what you've done that day, regardless of what you will do in the future. And that gives us rest. And realize I don't have to keep going in order to be someone. And we can hear this and we can press back against this and go, yeah, well, that doesn't really apply to me. I was speaking at a Lutheran high school a couple of years ago about similar things like this, identity and value. And found out afterwards, there was a young lady that was left the talk at the end and was in the bathroom crying. And so I asked the teacher, was it because of something I said? And the answer was yes. Bummer. I wonder what I did. And she said, no, here's what she was saying as she was crying. He's wrong. He doesn't know me. I'm not valuable. And that's what she was saying over and over again. Because we've become so convinced that our value is based on what we do, what has been done to us, what other people have said, that we won't listen when other people try to tell us otherwise. We go, no, I haven't earned that yet. And I told the teacher, she's right about one thing. I don't know her. But I don't have to know her to know her value, because I know her God. And her God is the one who in the beginning said, let there be light. And there was light. Her God is the one who said, Lazarus, come out. And the dead was raised. Her God on the cross said, it is finished. And all her sins were forgiven. Her God in the waters of baptism reached down to her and said, you are mine. Placed his very name on her. I don't need to know her to know that she matters, because I know her God. That's the same for you. That your value, your identity, comes not from what you do, comes from what God has done for you. And I know there's some of you that are in here that have been walking around your whole life with a chip on your shoulder. There's someone, there's some voice in your life that you're trying to prove wrong. Maybe it's a parent that said, you'll never amount to anything. Maybe it's someone that you swear, I'm not going to end up like them. It's a coach that says you'll never make it. Maybe it's your own voice that every day says if people really knew you, they'd all leave. And you're walking around with this chip on your shoulder. And so at every crossroads you're at, you're trying to pick the option that's going to maybe silence that voice for just a second to say, no, I am something because look at what I did. Look at what this person said. Look at all these things that I have done. You don't have to prove that voice wrong. God already has. God has said to you that you matter, that your value comes not from what you do, but what Christ has done for you. And that means you can rest. You can rest knowing that even when I'm not doing anything, I'm still valuable. I'm still loved. I'm still chosen. That's who you are. And my prayer is that this then changes how you answer the question, what are you going to be when you grow up? It's not, I'm going to be a nurse or a teacher or English. It's, what am I going to be? I'm going to be a child of God. Here's your answer. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What are you going to be? I'm going to be chosen. I'm going to be loved. I'm going to be forgiven. What are you going to do? What job are you going to take? What college are you going to go to? I don't know. I'm still figuring that out. All right, and chances are it'll probably change down the road anyway. But as I look at those roads, I know who I'm going to be, because I'm not looking at the roads. I'm looking at the cross. The cross tells me who I am. And so I can be a child of God at this college or that college, and I'll just pick one and serve faithfully. I can be in this relationship or that relationship. I can do this activity or none at all. And all the while, I can know who I am, because it doesn't come from anything that happens on that road. It comes from what has happened on the road to Calvary for you through Jesus Christ. That's who you are. And it frees you up to say no to some of the roads that are in front of you in life. And that brings us to our second problem. We feel like we can't say no. How many of you, this describes you? How many of you have trouble saying no? Right, some of you raise your hand because I asked you to, because you can't say no. Right? You go, I just can't say no. People ask me things and they look at me with their little puppy dog eyes and I just have to do everything that they say. Let me reassure you of something. You can say no. In fact, you're very good at it. Because by saying yes to all these other things, you've said no to your health. You said no probably to some of your relationships, to other opportunities that God has put in front of you. You were very good at saying no. We just need to get you to say no to the right things so that you can say yes to the most important things. See, all of it centers around this question. What is it that you can't live without? What is it in your life that you can't live without? I'll share one option for how to answer this question. It came from a radio advertisement from Gerb's Grocery Store. It's a small grocery chain in the Midwest. And the radio advertisement went like this. It was a young woman, probably teenage age, that got on the advertisement, and here's what she said. There's two things in my life that I can't live without. My phone, so I can connect with my friends, and my Gerb's mobile app. Two things in your life that you can't live without, and that's the two that you talk about, not food or oxygen or anything like that. No. Wait. But the more I thought about it, I go, no, it does make sense. Right? If any of you guys have lost your luggage in the airport and they give you one of those essential kits, you open it up and there's your Gerb's mobile app right there. Everything that you could possibly need. I don't think the answer to the question was right, but they're asking a good question. What is it that you can't live without? I think for so many of us in life, our answer is, I need all of this. All of it is essential. Well, I have to do this. I have to be a part of this experience. I have to go to this camp. I have to be a part of this club. I have to do this training so that then I can achieve this goal so I can do this. Well, and I have to watch that show because everyone else watches it and I don't want to be the person that's left out. And I have to go to this and I have to, everything becomes essential. And if everything is essential, if everything is of equal necessity, we end up under this tyranny of the urgent. That we can't say no because we feel like we have to say yes to everything. Because, I mean, what would my life be without that thing? Here's how we view life oftentimes. Imagine that this rope is a timeline of your life, right? So you're born, and for a while, everyone just gives you everything that you want. Like you cry and people listen. It's great. And then eventually you get a little bit of responsibility, right? And you're in your teenage years and you're told, well, I really need to work hard here. I need to study hard and pay attention and all that so I can then really enjoy this section here so I can get a good job so that I can then retire and do whatever I want again, right? That's kind of how life works. And for most of us, that's how we operate in life. I need to work hard in these sections so I can then enjoy everything else. And in order to do that, we focus so much on that the present moment absolutely impacts everything else that's going on. And we're so ingrained that this is the way the world works that we don't think anything different of it. But when we look at the cross, we see a different timeline of how our world works. So when we look at the cross, we recognize what actually matters, what actually lasts. See, if this rope is a timeline of your life, you have your time here on earth, which is this blue section here. And then you have eternity somewhere else. Now, through faith in Christ, by grace, through faith, we know that is in heaven, ultimately in the new creation with Him. But what that does is that changes the perspective on our life here. Because now I look at it and go, oh, I really need to work hard here so I can really enjoy this section. You go, what about this? What about the stuff that actually matters, that actually lasts? See, when we look at the cross, we see what really matters, what lasts into eternity, your faith in Christ and your relationships with His people. Everything else ends. Your achievements, your resume, your work, your failures, disease, even death has an end. And so what do we do in this little blue section that we call life that is actually going to last, that is actually going to matter? That's what looking at the cross gives us. It gives us a perspective of what truly matters. That, yeah, I may have to say no to something that's good. I'm not going to do that camp. I'm not going to join that club. I'm not going to be involved in whatever it is. And it's a good thing. Instinctively, we go, oh, man, I'm missing out. We remember, okay, if I'm missing out on this, that's nothing that God's not going to provide for in a so much better way here. Right? That we can say no to even things that are good in order to say yes to the things that are most important. That we would recognize what truly matters in our life. See, knowing the ending of the story changes the way you view the rest of the story. Now, I grew up in St. Louis, Missouri, and so I grew up rooting for the St. Louis Cardinals, right? Because that's what you do when you're in St. Louis. Yeah. So 2011, we were in the World Series. Game six, it was a must-win game for the Cardinals. And the Cardinals were down going into the ninth inning. And me and every other Cardinal fan had like a white-knuckle death grip on whatever chair or person that was next to you because so nervous, so worried to go, we're going to lose this game. There's no way this can happen. We tie the game. And then they get two more runs. And so we're nervous again, worried, sweating, all the things. We tie the game again. And then in the 11th inning, we win the game. All right? And now, the last couple seasons haven't been the best for the Cardinals. That's fine. So what I did last year is I rewatched Game 6 of the 2011 World Series. The game was the same. But I wasn't worried at all. I had a totally different experience. Why? Because I knew the outcome of the game. I knew the Cardinals won the game and they won the World Series. When we know the ending of the story, it changes the way we view the rest of the story. See, the ending to your story, through faith in Christ, is eternity with Him, the one who finished the race, who won the prize, who endured for you and came back and is carrying you to that finish line. That's the ending to your story, and it changes the way the things that we normally worry about in life, in light of eternity, we begin to set those to the side and go, yeah, those are good things. There's good things that I'm going to say no to. But that's okay because the prize has been given to me in Jesus Christ and I have what matters and I'm going to fix my eyes on the things that actually last. My faith in Christ and my relationships with His people. And we hear this and instinctively we go, yeah, but all those things that I'm saying no to really seem great. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to turn down some of these opportunities that are in the world? I want to share with you a story of Bill Borden. He's a young man, teenage age, lived in the early 1900s. Bill was the heir to a massive multi-million dollar fortune, which is a lot of money today, was a whole lot of money 100 years ago. So for his 18th birthday, after he graduated high school, Bill was gifted a trip to Europe. And then as he was backpacking through Europe, the main thing that stood out to him was that there are so many people that don't know Jesus. So Bill started school at Yale University, and as he was reading his Bible, he realized, oh, I don't need to read this on my own. And so he gathered a couple people together for a little Bible study. And then he looked around and he goes, well, there's more people here. Let's invite more people. So between his freshman and his sophomore year, they went through the entire roster of Yale University, Bill and his friends, name by name. All right, who's going to reach out to this person? And anytime they got to a name on the list, that the group said, there's no way that person's coming. Bill said, put him on my list. Because he knew of a God that doesn't give up, a God that doesn't count anyone out. And this Bible study grew and grew as his years at college went. But they realized that it's not just about the people that are on campus. There's also people in the area that need help. And so Bill and his friends, they founded the Yale Hope Mission, a soup kitchen for the needy in the area that still exists to this day. And Bill would be there regularly at the evening serving meals to the needy. And none of them knew the massive fortune and the company that Bill had waiting for him at home. Because Bill didn't care about that. He was fixed not on the road, but on the cross. And he was called to be faithful more than being successful in the eyes of the world. As graduation neared, everyone asked Bill, well, what are you going to do afterwards? You know, take over the business? How is that going to look? And Bill said, no, I'm going to go be a missionary in China. There was a group of Muslim immigrants in China that didn't have any missionaries, 1 million people that didn't have a single missionary. Bill heard about this group and he says, I'm going to go be the first missionary over there. And everyone looked at the roads in front of him. They looked at what he was saying no to. And they're like, Bill, you're crazy. You're giving up the American dream. You're giving up a life of ease and luxury, all the things that we would desire in life. But Bill wasn't looking at the road. He was looking at the cross and what his Savior had done did for him. And he wanted to share that message with the world. And he was being faithful to the opportunity that was laid in front of him. So Bill went to Cairo, Egypt, for some missionary training for about a month. And while he was there, he realized there's people in Cairo that need to know about Jesus. So he organized the missionaries there to go door to door in Cairo, telling people about Christ. And while in Cairo, Bill contracted spinal meningitis. And at the age of 25, Bill Borden died. Never made it to China, never got to reach that people group that he cared about. And in the eyes of the world, we look at that and we go, what a waste. Oh, I can't believe he would say no to those things so he could say yes to that. But a couple days before he died, knowing that his death was imminent, Bill wrote two words in his Bible. No regrets. A life following Jesus, fixed on the road that he has before us, being faithful versus being successful in the eyes of the world, is a life of no regrets. Because Bill Borden's body may have died that day, but his life was not over. His life is in Christ Jesus, and one day Christ will raise him from the dead. That's the life that is yours also in Christ Jesus. And it enables us, when we know who we are, when we know what Christ has done for us, that we can say no to even good things. Say yes to the most important things. And even with that said, we can still walk out of here burnt out and not know how to fix it. Because here's the last problem. We don't rest well. Think about it. When you have a moment to rest, when you have some time, when you're exhausted, what do most of us do? I'm going to watch Netflix for 4 hours. I'm going to doom scroll social media and think that my life is getting better. I'm going to listen to murder podcasts for 3 hours and then wonder, why am I so tired? It's because we think rest equals inactivity. Well, I'm not doing anything that's exerting energy. Yeah, that's great. But you're also not getting more energy. You're not refilling yourself. That's the core of the problem. See, when we look at the cross, we see a God who has gifts to give to you. That true rest is found not just in being inactive and not pouring out more, but instead of being poured into through God's gifts to you. When I was in middle school, I went to a birthday party at the Werenberg Movie Theater in St. Louis. And here's the only thing you need to know about Werenberg Theater. They had the best little mints that you would get on your way out from the movies. And so as we walked in to the movie, I was kind of had an eye out for the mints. I go, maybe I can sneak one of those beforehand and then also get one afterwards. And the movie was, we're there in October. And so instead of just a little basket of mints, they had a Halloween candy buckets full of mints. So one of my buddies and I, we kind of walked over there, but we had to wait because there was an elderly woman that was in front of us. And so she's looking over the bucket and she grabs one out. And all of a sudden she opens her purse and begins to put handfuls of the mints in there. And we're watching this. I'm going, this is awesome. And then she sees that we're staring at her. And so she turns at us, and this absolute legend says, "Stuff your pockets, kids. Your God is not sitting there saying, yeah, maybe you can get a little bit of something on Sunday. No, he's saying, I have gifts to give to you. Stuff your pockets, kids. Keep coming because he has more things to give to you, not just to rest every once in a while, but to live this Sabbath rest that God has given to you to recharge through his gifts over and over and over again. And so what does that look like? Well, first of all, it looks like worship. To receive God's gifts through word and sacrament as he forgives your sins, as he gives you his spirit, as he shapes and forms your life. That Sabbath rest is meant to be centered around worship, receiving the gifts of God. Week in and week out, day in and day out. It also looks like time away. Like taking time away from our busy schedule, from the things that are going on in our life. Jesus did this. He'd get away from the disciples and the crowds and he'd go on a mountain to pray with his Father. Now, the problem is if that's all we do, then we begin to think all those people around me, they're the problem. And maybe if I totally withdrew from them altogether, then my life would be better. So in addition to worship and taking that intentional time away, we also need to find enjoyment and to be recharged from our vocations. Right, from the people that God has placed around you. So for my life, I've got kids, and if you guys know kids, they can kind of be exhausting at times, all times. And so what I've begun to intentionally do is let's find things within my family that are going to recharge us. And so we'll play board games together. In the evenings, I'll tell a story that they'll give their little crazy input and I'll try to make it work because laughing together and all that fills me back up. When I snuggle my little baby, that is something that pours back into me so that I can then continue to do whatever God has placed me to do. So I don't know what that is for you. For some people, it's being around people. Man, you guys you're in for a treat this week. For others of you, you're like almost passed out just by being around 12 people. And so for some people, I get recharged by reading a good book or by running or playing an instrument. Or God has uniquely designed you that certain things pour into you. Prioritize those when you have times to rest. Don't just sit on a couch and be inactive. No, say, I've been created to rest. I've been given these limits. God wants to pour into me. And so when I get those times of rest, but both days and also these moments, I'm going to intentionally choose things that are going to pour into me so that I can continue to endure with whatever it is that is in front of me. See, all of you, whether you realize it or not, you came here today at a crossroads. I have opportunities in front of me. And ultimately, it's, am I going to continue on this road of burnout, of not acknowledging limits, of being overcommitted? Or am I going to look at the cross? Am I going to seek after the rest that he has given to me? See, this is the rest that God gives. That you would remember who you are. That you would recognize what actually matters, what actually lasts, that you would recharge. And when we rest like this, we would find endurance. Because rest ultimately isn't just an activity that you do. Rest is a person. St. Augustine wrote, "Our hearts are restless till they rest in you, O God." See, for every cry in our life, God gives us an answer. He gives us himself in his very name. I am. I need hope. And God answers, I am. I need someone to help me. God answers, I am. Who could possibly be smart enough to figure this out? I am. What's going to work? I am. What's going to last? I am. I need a fresh start. I am. I need a bigger story. I am. Nothing's real anymore. I am. I'm not sure who's on my team. I am. Nobody's listening to me. Right, parents? God says, I am. I can't hold on. I am. I'm pouring into others. Who's pouring into me? I am. If I fail, who's going to get the job done? I am. If I rest, who's going to get the job done? I am. I've given all I can give, and it's not enough. I am. I need rest. And your God says, I am. Rest is a person. It's Jesus Christ, that you would come to him. All you who are weary and heavy laden at the crossroads of your life, instead of looking at the road, you would look at the cross, and there you would find your identity. There you would find your purpose. There would you find true rest. And that in finding this rest, that you would endure to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.